Well, hello there, and again, welcome to another session here on Biblical News Updates and Commentary. It's good to be with all of you once again. You know, I think it's pretty plain to all of us that, well, over the last 10 or 15 years, our world has changed considerably. I mean, consider the fact that Canada right now has legalized marijuana across the whole country. That's right, my friends. The whole country for recreational use, marijuana is now legalized in Canada. And 33 states here in the United States, well, they've eased their laws and legislation on marijuana, with about 10 or 12 states already legalizing it for recreational use, with a handful of other states that are now in the process of passing legislation for making marijuana legal for recreational use. In addition, we have now homosexual marriages legal throughout all North America, Canada, as well as the United States. That's right. Homosexual marriages are recognized by both countries. And here in the U.S., we're still killing approximately about a million babies or so a year. That's right. And I said killing babies because we can, you know, kind of dress it up and talk and debate about fetuses being not human and so on. They're just blobs in a woman's womb. But in all due respect, if you put lipstick on a pig, well, you know, as the old saying goes, it's still a pig. And so abortion is what it is. It is abortion, and we are indeed killing babies, and it needs to really stop, but that's another story. And then we have all kinds of new things that are growing out of this new event, this trend that is called postmodernism. Oh yeah, that's right. This is now the trend of questioning anything that's modern. That's right. There's nothing any longer that's sacred. Everything is up for debate. Nothing is absolute anymore. As a matter of fact, if I feel like a woman, and though I'm a guy, I can be a woman, and therefore you have to accept me as that. It even goes as far as, if you recall, that one woman who was, a manager of an NAACP office. I forget now just exactly where it was, but she thought she was black, and so she claimed that she was black when she was actually white. Or how about Elizabeth Warren, who claims, of course, that she's Native American when really she's only about, I guess her DNA is proved, less than one-tenth of a thousandth of a thousandth percent or something along those lines, something ridiculous. My point is, though, that now people can think anything they want to think. I mean, if I want to be 30 years old, I can ask and have perhaps my age changed on my driver's license to say I'm 30 because I think and feel like I'm 30. I wonder how people who are 30 maybe want to be 65 so they can collect Social Security. That would be a hoot, wouldn't it? Flip it around, and then that way you can get money from the government, because even though you're 30 or 35, you claim you're 65. Well, that's postmodernism for you at its most ridiculous extent. Nevertheless, it is going on. And my friends, politics are also in the change. And I want to talk a little bit about the political situation and terminology now that is actually making its way into our dialogue, into our conversation, because for so many years, and again, all my life, I've always talked in terms of Democrats and Republicans. I know some in Europe have talked about labor parties and the Conservative Party. We've had libertarians and we've had independents, all kinds of labels that we're all used to talking in terms of all through our lives. But today, those terms are really beginning to become passé, because frankly, it's becoming harder and harder to actually make a distinction or determine a difference between some of the ideologies of some of these parties, except in the extreme extents. My point is that the terminology of, and I'm going to introduce a word to you that I think is now becoming more apparent to all of us, more familiar to all of us than ever before, because it does establish a much clearer distinction between two major movements that are in process, in progress, in play throughout the world. The first word I want to introduce to you with is this word globalism. That's right. Many of us are well aware of this idea of collectivism, globalism, one world order, we've heard as well. Socialism is another one that is associated with it, as well as, of course, communism. But all of these isms, my friends, are becoming now more and more prominent. in the public square and in the discussion. And as a result, are taking on its, what you could say, nature of description in a more clearer way, and the distinctions of those that are in that side of the corral or on that side of the aisle are becoming more obvious as well, especially as you begin to compare them with this second word that I want to mention and share with all of you, that again begins to clarify the two major camps, the two major trends that we're seeing begin to emerge onto the world scene that trumps, pardon the pun, but that does supersede these labels of parties like Republicans and Democrats. And what I'm talking about, the second word, is here it is. You ready? Don't recoil. Be ready now. Nationalism. I know a lot of you are probably going, oh, Bill, because many of us have this concept. We have this idea in our minds that when we speak in terms of nationalism, we're speaking in terms of white supremacy or white nationalism, or we're talking about Nazis, or we're talking about the Ku Klux Klan, or we're talking about some kind of an extreme, dominant, tyrannical movement that are nationalistic in their approach. But my friends, that is not right nor true in its most innocent sense. Let me take a moment and just read to you from the dictionary what nationalism actually means. I want you to take note of this for a moment because it's a pretty simple word. It's this interpretation that we have due to, frankly, in many cases, I'll use another word that we're getting more used to in our day and age today, and that is due to fake news. Oh, yeah, that's right. In many respects, the news spins these things to create a bias that naturally people, in the way that it's presented, in the way it's spun, oftentimes fall into these traps of thinking they know something means certain things when in fact they know nothing. Notice this. Nationalism. Love of country. This is what it means. Love of country and willingness to sacrifice for it. That's right. Willingness to sacrifice. You could make the case with that definition that everybody in the military are nationalists. Why? Because their lives are on the line. They're there in the military, be it the Navy, the Marines, the Army, the Air Force, whatever it may be. They're there, and if they go to war, their lives are on the line. When they get deployed, their lives are on the line. They're willing to sacrifice their lives for their country. Notice this one. The doctrine that nations should act independently rather than collectively to attain their goals. In other words, nations with borders. Imagine that. That's a novel idea. Nations with borders? Oh, yeah. Nations with sovereign rights? Nations with sovereign laws? Nations that actually can be defined by borders? Oh, yeah, my friends, this is basically the distinction between these two major movements that, frankly, are in play. And we're beginning to see this coalescing of distinction more clearly day in and day out. And as a result of this, frankly, in many cases, the reality of the globalist movement, I think you would have to admit, was what some had thought certainly was in the dominance. I mean, how many times did we hear, in some cases, Christian ministers claiming that, well, the beast is just around the corner, because guess what? This globalist movement is taking on more power. It's becoming more empowered. Remember Harold Camping? He claimed Jesus was going to return in the months of March or April and October of, I forget now what years they were, but it goes back about at least 3 or 4 years ago. And Hal Lindsey, he's always talking about Jesus returning. Seems like in our very, very near future. We had the Mayan calendar. We had, blood moons. We had the Y2K scare that many people thought, well, the world was going to become come to an end at that time and Jesus was going to return because computers didn't have enough digital space to continue on into the 21st century. I mean, we go on and on and on about this, but what was basically feeding a lot of that was this idea that globalism, you see, was on the move. Globalism Judaism, you see, was increasing and growing and beginning to pick up steam, and it was trending, and the inertia of this globalist movement of one world order, a community of nations with the European Union being the epicenter of it, to where it would become the grandiose economy, even overtaking the United States economy. And of all things, what do we have? The European Union is becoming unraveled. That's right. The European Union is becoming unraveled. Who is the big player now that the United States happens to be competing with? China. That's right. China is, in fact, and indeed, attempting to try to do its best to become a world-dominant power. And that is not so much globalism as much as it would be if indeed we still had this idea about a European Union that would begin to trend and begin to pick up steam and begin to dominate the world. And if in fact the idea of its economy overtaking the United States would have been true, perhaps would have then been able to fulfill some of the ideas that many of us perhaps had some years ago. But the fact of it is, my friends, that's not what we see happening. And I want to talk a little bit about that, because what it does present, I would think, to all of us is globalism. Is globalism outdated? Is it, in fact, its days numbered? Is it actually going to be eliminated? What is the future of globalism? That's an important question that all of us should be asking ourselves, because the fact of it is, your Bible, believe it or not, has the answer to that. Turn with me over here to Revelation chapter 13 for a moment. Revelation chapter 13, we have a description here of, as I already mentioned in passing, a government called the beast. The Bible describes it as the beast. I'm not going to go into a lot of details with respect to the history of it and perhaps some of the notions of it, but I do want to bring your attention to the understanding that this is, don't doubt it one bit, my friends, it is a globalist government. That's right. Here in Revelation and in chapter 13 and in verse 3, we see here that I saw one of his heads, as it were, wounded to death, and the deadly wound was healed, and all the world wondered after the beast. Emphasis on all the world. I want you to be aware that the world's attention is on this governmental force, this governmental power. It goes on here. They worshiped, verse 4, Revelation 13, the dragon which gave power to this beast. Satan the devil is behind and essentially driving this power. It goes on, and there were given unto him a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies, and the power was given unto him to continue 3.5 years, 42 months. That's what the Bible says, 3.5 years. He opened his mouth in blasphemy against God, to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle and them that dwell in heaven, and it was given unto him to make war with the saints. That's right. Christians are going to be persecuted when this government begins to engage its power and take control of the community of nations that it's going to be running and be a part of. That's right. A one world order, if you will, if I can use that terminology. And those laws within this system are indeed going to target certain Christians. They are by nature not going to be able to become compatible with what the system demands upon them. And in other parts of the Bible, these demands become clearer as to what they are. But let me continue here in verse 7. And power was given to him over all kindreds, all tongues, and nations. Power was given to him over all kindreds, tongues, and nations. This is going to be a global influential system. It is going to become known as a benefactor to all nations of the world, and all nations of the world are going to become beneficiaries of this grandiose benefactor that your Bible calls a beast. Notice Verse 8, it says here, "And all them that dwell upon the earth shall worship him whose names are not written in the book of life." In other words, Christians who do want to enter into God's kingdom, and your Bible's very clear, will not receive, and you're going to hear about this in a moment, this mark. Oh, yeah. That's right. This government's going to mark whatever this is. It's going to be able to somehow tattoo its constituents, its people that are part and parcel to the system. And those that don't receive the mark, of which, by the way, God recommends that Christians do not receive that mark when it becomes apparent of what that mark is, that they are going to fall outside of that system and consequently, as pointed out in other parts of your Bible, going to be hunted down, targeted, and essentially incarcerated and maybe even killed. But it goes on here and says that they're not written in the book of life and from the foundation of the world. If any man has an ear, let him hear. Let him hear these things. These are important statements made by your Bible that portray a government in the future that is going to basically be influential around the world. And furthermore, notice this, in verse 16, we drop down here, and he causes all, both small and great, this same chapter, verse 13 of Revelation, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand and in their foreheads, and no man can operate. They can't buy, they can't sell, you can't work. You can't get a job without this mark, whatever this mark is. I'm not going to get into a lot of speculation of what it could be, but obviously I think all of us are mature enough to realize with the technologies that they have today, even today right now, you could be marked in terms of knowing where you are all the time. Even if you got a cell phone that's off in your pocket, you're still traceable wherever you may go. But at any rate, he says here, except he had a mark or the name of the beast for the number of his name, and it goes on to mention the fact that it's 666. The point being that you're going to have whatever this is on you. You're going to have it as part and parcel to you in order for you to be able to be accepted and operate within and live within that system. Revelation 17, notice this, the end of where this government, this beast is going to end up. This is its destiny. Notice this in verse 12. He says here, 10 horns, which you saw were seven kings, are 10 kings, I'm sorry, which have received no kingdom as yet, but received power as kings 1 hour with the beast, a very short time. These have one mind and shall give their power and strength to the beast. These shall make war with the Lamb. So you got 10 kings that are going to coalesce, pool their power with this tyrant called the beast, share a short time of empowerment with him, and it is going to be that government, that system, at the end that actually makes war with the Lamb. Now, you can go on to Revelation 18. I was going to do that a little bit. I won't spend a lot of time here in it, but I do want to mention in verse 3, again, just for the point of helping you to understand, this is a worldwide system. This is a one world order. This is a socialized, socialistic system. You got 10 kings pooling their power together. I don't know if it's 10 sectors. I don't know how those 10 kings are actually identified or defined, but I do know the Bible says there's 10 of them. And these 10 are going to coalesce their power with the beast. And this beast is going to be worldwide in its influence, and it's going to be worldwide in its benefacting factor. It says here in verse 3 of Revelation 18, all nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication, talking about the beast and the interplay of politics and religion, because later on you find out that there's a religious arm, a religious dimension to this particular beast, and it's going to be both religion and politics. It's going to be secular and humanistic as well as religious, and it's going to control the people. And you read down through here, and if you read between the lines, and I get it. I mean, I know Revelation 18 is the description of the demise of this system. But if you read between the lines, my friends, if you read between the lines, you will see how big in scope, in scale, how grandiose this system becomes in the latter days. It becomes so great and so influential that people actually cry. They cry when they see the demise of this great system that so many people were beneficiaries of. So what am I talking about? I'm talking about here a globalist system. And I want us to get this in our minds that there is a globalist movement currently on planet Earth. Now, granted and admittedly, out of the blue, and I want to go back now to this word nationalism. This nationalism has emerged onto the world scene and has sucker punched, if I can use that characterization, the globalists of all things. And as a result now, there appears to be some kind of what you could say revival, a resurgence, a revisitation of enthusiastic force and passion to embrace a resurgence, to acquire, preserve, protect nationalistic ideas. Nations with borders, nation states, all of a sudden certain governments are becoming enthralled with the fact that they all of a sudden, for some odd reason, see value in being able to preserve their identities as nations. And so you've got countries like Italy, Portugal, Greece, you've got nations within the European Union that want to exit. Ah, Brexit, remember that term? It's going on right now, that's right. The United Kingdom is currently in process of departing from the European Union. And as I've already mentioned in passing, there are other nations within the European Union that actually also, they want to leave also in addition. It's amazing, my friends, all of a sudden, how this nationalism, this refreshment, this revisitation of the value of nationalism has come back into play to the point where it is curtailing and actually generating an obstacle to the globalists and their agenda that they're working. And there are many of them. Don't kid yourself. I mean, many of the billionaires today, guys like George Soros, guys like Bezos, the guy who owns Amazon, and I think the newspaper, Washington Post or whatever he bought there. Many others their names fail me at this point, but are all into this elitism and globalism, actually even using some of their billions of dollars to promote through their foundations globalists' agenda items, initiatives. The Open Society that George Soros has actually 250-plus sub-corporations, all dedicated to social justice movements and globalism, the advancement of globalist ideas and agendas. And so we see this coming into play. We see that that's on the board. But all of a sudden, as I say, out of the blue, we have this revisitation of nationalism. You know, the Bible has an interesting take on nationalism and community of nations, collectivism, one world order. If you know what I'm saying, it's kind of summarized. Let me propose this to you for consideration. In Genesis, of all things, Genesis chapter 10, many of you are well aware, that's the chapter of the table of nations. And in chapter 10 of Genesis, God there lays out where he puts all of the nations from Noah's three sons, this side of the flood. And obviously, you see that there are nations being identified. I mean, there are nation states being created. And God is essentially setting it all up that way. The next chapter, 11, is the chapter of the Tower of Babel, where mankind essentially develops this ability to speak all in one language. And this one language affords a kind of communal environment that generates and feeds and fuels evil in man. It's almost like God purposely designed nations to have a certain distinction among themselves because God knew that with mankind being the kind of being he is, with the nature that he has, to be able to control the world is not such a good idea. He had that in mind as well, illustrated by the nation of Israel itself. What did God do there? Well, you can read Joshua chapters 11 through 21. Those chapters right there, chapters 11 through 21, you will see where Joshua basically draws lines and then disperses certain geographical areas for the tribes of Israel. Israel had no king in the beginning. For almost 400 plus years, they operated during that time of the judges without a king. It wasn't until later on that they screamed out and complained and whined and opined over the fact that they wanted a king, like the Gentile nations. And sadly and unfortunately, that didn't work out too well for the nation of Israel, whether it was for the northern sector or the southern sector, even in the divided kingdom period. But my point here in all of this, my friends, is that it seems as though obviously God, by virtue of some of these distinctions that are made, and of course the fact that a one world order is on the board, it's in our future, there is a certain destiny that we're heading toward, and that is the progress that's being made toward that is this world order, unless of course mankind repents in whole. But the reality of it is, I wouldn't hold your breath on that. So with that being said, when you read Daniel chapter 7, and let me turn your attention over there just for a moment, because I think Daniel 7 merits our attention as well with regards to this global system that Daniel describes as the fourth beast. Now, in verse 17 and 18, we're assured of the fact that, yes, the good guys win. As I've often said, God says that ultimately planet Earth will be awarded to mankind with Jesus Christ as the king. But he goes on in describing, before that happens, in verse 19, some truth with respect to the fourth beast. The fourth beast essentially being the description specifically of the fourth kingdom that is going to undertake the profile of this tyrant and ten kings. He goes on here and it says that in verse 19, this beast was diverse from the others. Verse 20, and of the ten horns that you saw on its head, and the other which came up, and three fell, even that horn had eyes and a mouth, and spoke very great things, whose look was more stout than his fellows. I beheld, and the same horn made war with the saints, and prevailed against them. What do we read in Revelation? That the saints would be beat up, that he would take on the saints. We read here that that would happen, that is, he would prevail against the saints and essentially persecute them until the Ancient of Days returns, until Jesus returns. This fourth beast, verse 23, shall be the fourth kingdom upon the earth, which shall be diverse from all the kingdoms, and shall devour the whole, W-H-O-L-E, whole earth. This is a global system. It's coming. These are descriptions here in Daniel, in Revelation 13, Revelation 17. Globalism, brethren, my friends, globalism is not a good thing for Christians. Ultimately, your Bible says it is this globalist agenda that dominates the earth that becomes basically the hell on earth for humanity. Here he goes on, and he says, the ten horns out of this kingdom are ten kings that shall give a rise, and another shall rise after them, and he shall be diverse from the first, and he shall subdue three kings. There's going to be somehow three kings that fall prior to the emergence of this. But it goes on here. It says here that he, the beast, shall speak great words against the Most High. He shall wear out the saints. Here's another reiteration of the fact this government is going to essentially prevail over the saints, going to wear out the saints. He's going to think to change times and laws, and they shall be given into his hand until a time, and a dividing of time. Again, you have here 3.5 years, a time times and a half a time. So you have 3.5 years, and he thinks he's going to change times, and he really can't. Only God can do that, but he thinks he can. The sad part about it is the legislation he passes will give him the right to essentially take care of business on some of the saints and in the Christian world. And as a result, and sadly, many of these people will suffer greatly under the hands of the beast. So what's up ahead? What is up ahead? What's up ahead, my friends, is a globalist system is going to begin to metabolize. It will begin to manifest. And unless it is stopped by nationalistic obstacles, because let's face it, nationalism, if you haven't gotten the gist of this already, nationalism is anathema. It is the antithesis to globalism. In other words, as long as there are nationalistic interests, nationalistic movements, nationalistic forces that can counteract the globalist agenda, as long as there are, we've got some time. We've got some ability to essentially delay some time and basically enjoy what freedoms we have to do the work of God. You see, nationalism, nations with borders, is indeed, as I say, what is all, for all intents and purposes, the solution to, the neutralizer to, the globalist movement. The longer nationalism is in effect, the longer nationalism actually is present and active, the more time we will indeed have. Now, I know many of you may be already saying, Bill, why do we want more time? Because if we're going to delay the time, we're also delaying the time of Jesus Christ's return. And I get that. I understand that. But you know, my friends, having more time is important for the evangelistic work of God's church. And in all due respect, the Apostle Peter had something to say about this fact, that is, the delay of time. Over here in 2 Peter, and I'd like to close out with this in 2 Peter, because I think it's important for all of us to keep this in mind, chapter 3, where Peter says in verse 3, and we read this basically, "Know this first, there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lusts and saying, where is the promise of his coming?" And there are a lot of people today, because it has been said so many times over and over that the sky is falling, Jesus is returning, and in fact, it didn't happen. And people get cynical over that. They begin to become the kind of individuals that, well, you know, I think the Bible is just a nothing more than a lot of stories, nice stories, but you really can't put any kind of bets on it. You really cannot put any real value in it, because it's just rhetoric for all intents and purposes. But not true, my friends. Not true. Notice, he goes on here in verse 4, "For since the fathers fell asleep, the saying goes, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation." But over here, dropping down now to verse 8, we read, "But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, as 1,000 years is like a day." 1,000 years is like a day. Some have taken this literally. Others have taken it as a figure of speech to mean that time means nothing to God. It's just irrelevant to him, because he's eternal. He lives in a different dimension where time has no bearing on anything that he does. But the fact of it is, time is important in our realm, in our dimension, as long as we're involved in the work of God, doing the things that need to be done in order to continue to promote and advance the gospel. And why is that important? Notice this. Verse 9, "The Lord's not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to us, word, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." And that's at the heart of this. That really is at the heart of this. It doesn't dismiss the fact that the end of this age of mankind's rule is going to occur. It is going to occur, without a doubt. But the reality of it is, time is important so that we might be able to be about the evangelistic work of God in helping God to reveal to individuals He's calling to answer that calling. Verse 10 states, the day of the Lord's going to come as a thief in the night, when the heavens shall pass away and shall melt like fervor and heat. Seeing then, all these things shall be dissolved, that is this physical world. What manner of people ought we to be? Well, we ought to be good people. We ought to be Christian people. We ought to model our lives after Jesus Christ and be the kind of individuals that can glorify God in our lifestyles so that more people will recognize the value of following Jesus Christ's model. He goes on here, nevertheless, we according to His promise look forward to the new heavens, the new earth, wherein dwells righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that you look for such things, be diligent that you may be found of Him in peace, without spot, and blameless. There's so much more that could be said about this subject, but if there's anything that I want you to get today, is real simple. There are two major forces at work today, and they are at loggerheads. My friends, we need to begin to recognize there is a globalist initiative, a globalist agenda that wants to take the world into a one world order. It wants to take the world into a community of nations, into globalism, socialism. And there's a counterforce that is attempting right now to insert itself as a major obstacle in preventing or at least slowing down that globalist agenda, and that is nationalism. Won't you let us help you to better understand this? Why don't you go ahead and call right now 903-939-2929 between the hours of about 9 a.m. and 4 p.m. Central Time, USA, and ask for the offer that we have today called A World in Transition. It comes in two small booklet forms, so you need to get both booklet number one and booklet number two. But go ahead and dial that number, 903-939-2929, or you can order it on our website at www.cgi.org, or you can even email us at info@cgi.org. But get this piece of literature. It comes in two booklet formats, booklet one and booklet two. So don't forget to ask for number one and number two, titled again, A World in Transition. My friends, this is Bill Watson, and once again, looking forward to seeing you once more on another session of Biblical News Updates and Commentary.